As we go to open God's Word together, let's ask Him to bless it to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, on earth, Your Son reminded us of Your truth, that it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we ask You would feed us now with Your Word incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ, and give us life in Him, for we pray in His name. Amen. Please be seated. And please turn with me in God's Word to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I want to think about what our Lord has to say about the bread of life from John chapter 6. We're going to consider verses 48 through 59 together in connection with what Lord's Day 25 has to teach us about the sacraments. So you can turn there as well. The sixth chapter of John can be found in the Pew Bibles at page 1134. Using your Bible, I don't know what page that's on, but it's between Luke and Acts in towards the end of the Bible. John's the fourth gospel of the New Testament. Now, although we want to focus on verses 48 through 59 to get something of the context, I want to begin our reading at verse 25 and read through verse 59. So again, we'll focus primarily at verses 48 to 59, but we'll begin our reading at verse 25. And let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. When they found him, that is Jesus, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Than our text. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. J.C. Ryle, writing about chapter 6 of John's Gospel, said, "There are probably very few parts of the Bible which contain so many deep things as the 6th chapter of John." I think he's right about that. There's probably few chapters in the Bible that contain as many deep things as the 6th chapter of John does. And one of the reasons I think this passage is so long is not just because it contains so many deep things about God, but because those things were deeply misunderstood by the people who heard our Lord preach them. This crowd that's gathered around Jesus, this is after Jesus has fed the 5,000. It's after Jesus has walked on water. The crowd has followed him to the other side of the lake, and they want to talk to him and follow up with him. And throughout this chapter, they've deeply misunderstood things. They deeply misunderstand things about Jesus' identity. They deeply misunderstand things about the Father's saving will. And Jesus has been trying to continue to explain these deep things to them using the imagery of bread, the bread that came down from heaven. And that's in part because he understands his context and his audience well. They came seeking for bread. He had fed the 5,000, and they come seeking more of the same thing. And so Jesus uses the imagery of bread to teach them about himself and about who he is. And what they had experienced at the feeding of the 5,000 was not the kind of bread that they should be seeking. He had said, "You should be seeking for the food that doesn't perish." And then they had asked him a sign, interestingly, a sign like the bread that was that came down from heaven in the wilderness. Moses gave them bread to eat from heaven. What sign do you do that we might believe in you? And Jesus, I think, in a profound way in verse 48, is really returning to the request that they had made. Essentially, give us a sign like the manna that came down from heaven. Do something like that for us, and we'll believe in you. And Jesus, I think, in verse 48, is really returning to that request for a sign like manna to remind them what the true heavenly bread really is. Give us this bread, they had said. And Jesus is going to talk to them about this bread. He's going to tell them what true heavenly bread really is. So how does Jesus describe true heavenly bread in this section? What is the definition he gives? Well, in the first place, he says true bread gives true life. That's the first thing true bread does. It gives true life. The second thing the bread does is it requires complete trust. And Jesus teaches them that about the true bread. And finally, he says the true bread creates abiding fellowship. So those are the three things we want to think about. I couldn't make them all start with the same letter, so I'm sorry about that. I'm going to do better next week. But those are the three things. It's better to have the right words than try to fit the right scheme artificially. Seminarians, remember that. The true bread gives true life. It requires complete trust. It creates abiding fellowship. The true bread gives true life. That's what Jesus is telling them. That's what he is restating at the beginning there of verse 48. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. And he goes back to what they were asking for in terms of a sign to remind them what happened to those who ate the manna in the wilderness. They did receive the sign. They did receive manna. They ate bread from heaven. They ate bread from heaven for a long time. But what happened to all of those who ate that bread? Those who ate the bread in the wilderness died. That's the point that Jesus seems to think is a very important point in talking about the manna. They thought that what their fathers ate in the wilderness was the true bread from heaven, and give us bread like that. But Jesus says that can't have been the true bread from heaven because those who ate of it still died. That seems to be a very important point for Jesus. It's what begins this section in verse 50, that they ate it and died. It's what ends this section in verse 58. It's not like the bread that they ate and died. To Jesus, this is a crucial piece of evidence about what the constitution of true heavenly bread is, that it saves from death. And manna did not save them from death. It did not keep them alive physically. They died in the wilderness. And it didn't keep that generation alive spiritually. The word John uses for death here, I think, goes beyond just physical death. It encompasses spiritual death as well. That's why we sang Psalm 98 that begins so sweetly, but ends in such a difficult way, talking about that God swore an oath in his anger that they would never enter his rest because they put him to the test in the wilderness. And Hebrews 3 picks up and expounds on that psalm, explains that psalm, and tells us they died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. They ate the manna, but they didn't believe, and they died. They died in their unbelief. They didn't reach the physical rest of Canaan. They didn't reach the spiritual rest that Canaan was supposed to picture to them. That's why Jesus says that can't have been the true heavenly bread, because those who ate it died. He says, but the reality is, those who eat the true heavenly bread, they will never die. Those who eat that bread will never die. And Jesus uses the same word for death there. They will never die spiritually. You eat that bread, you live forever with the Lord. And you'll never die physically. The true bread makes you live forever. It doesn't mean that we'll never die, but it means that we will rise even if we die. Right? Jesus says over and over in this passage, I will raise him up. I will raise him up. We see that again at the second part of verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Those who eat that bread will never die. It saves from death. It gives true life. It saves from death, and Jesus says he will save through death. That he will give himself as the bread of life. It's the bread that he will be broken for us on the cross. Verse 51, particularly the last part of that sentence. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is a clear reference to his death. By his death, by the surrender of his flesh on the cross, that's how he will give life to the world. And that was something that neither manna nor Moses could do. Could give life to the world through death. That's the point that Jesus is driving home here. This is the true bread that's come down from heaven. Jesus Christ, who gives himself to his people and gives himself for his people on the cross so that they will not die but live forever. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what's promised to us by our God. And it's to this that the sacraments also direct our attention. The sacraments always are pointing us to the death of Christ for our hope. They are not ends in themselves. They are always pointing to something else. And the Catechism rightly says our faith is confirmed by the use of the Holy Sacraments. They continue to point us to that spiritual reality. So question 66 asks, what are sacraments? And we're told that sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. Now, boys and girls, did that last language sound familiar to you? Not just to the boys and girls, but particularly to the boys and girls. I try to repeat that every time I read the assurance of pardon, to remind us that that's the promise of the gospel, that he grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of what Christ has once for all accomplished on the cross. It's his sacrifice that secures our blessedness. The next question of the catechism reinforces that fact. Question 67 asks, are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? The answer is yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. They confirm that truth that Jesus preached. So we can say in John 6, Jesus is not talking about communion, but John 6 is what communion is talking about. Communion is pointing us back to the kinds of things that Jesus said, teaching us again, reinforcing the truth that's proclaimed in the gospel. And the sacraments do that by holy and visible signs. They're holy because God has set them apart for a special use. They're visible because you see them. Not everything's hard in our theology. The sacraments are visible because you see them. They're holy because God has set apart these sacraments to point us and picture something for us. They're set apart by God to be visual, so that we see the water of baptism applied to the person being baptized. And we see the broken bread and the poured out wine. We see them and then we partake of them. But they're all doing the same thing. They are all pointing us to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only hope of our salvation. They're signs because they point to something else that they are not. And they are seals because they confirm what the sign pictures. They're meant to say, as surely as you know that water washes away dirt from the body, you can be just that sure that the blood and spirit of Christ will wash away the guilt of your soul. Just as surely as you see the bread and wine, and you see the bread broken, and you see the cup that's been poured out, so surely was Christ sacrificed on the cross for you. And as surely as you eat the bread and drink of the wine, you can be just that sure that as that bread and wine nourish your body, so surely will the body and blood of Christ nourish your soul to everlasting life. They're meant to confirm the truth of those signs to us, to show us that those things are true, that just what we heard in the gospel preach is also confirmed by what we see in the sacraments. But the word and the sacraments are both proclaiming the exact same thing. Christ crucified is our only hope for salvation. Christ is the true bread that gives life by his death on the cross. And that true bread that gives true life requires complete trust. That's the second thing that Jesus goes on to teach, that he is the true bread, but that this bread will do you no good unless you eat of it. Right? Just as the manna would have done no good if it was not eaten in the wilderness, so the true bread will not do you any good if you do not eat of it. And so the command that Jesus gives is to eat of this bread. Well, if he is the true bread come down from heaven and the command is to eat of that true bread, then the important question to answer is, how do you eat this bread? What is it to eat this bread? Well, Jesus teaches them very clearly that eating of this true bread that gives life to the world, you do that by coming to Christ and believing in Christ. If you've come to him and believed in him, then you have eaten of this true bread. As Jesus has been teaching this crowd, not only is he continuing to teach them, but he is getting more and more specific in his teaching. It's sort of like when you watch a playoff game and they do the wide shot where they show all the crowd going wild, and then they zoom in on the batter or the pitcher to kind of try to highlight in that moment what's going on. Jesus is doing something similar in his teaching. He's been giving wider views of things and then zooming in to be more and more specific about what he's talking about. And Jesus is now zooming in on that specific thing that must be believed in, to eat of that bread, namely his flesh that's given for the life of the world. To eat of his flesh means belief in his death for the sins of the world. That's why Augustine said, "Believe and you have eaten." Believe and you have eaten. Or as the Belgic Confession wonderfully puts it, faith is the hand and mouth of the soul by which we partake of Christ. We eat of the true bread. We do that by faith. And specifically, Jesus is saying it's to trust in his sacrifice completely. To look to what he's done for us on the cross and to look nowhere else for the hope of our salvation. Never to say in our hearts, it's the cross and fill in the blank. It's not. It's just the cross. It's just what the Lord has done. That has been enough to save your soul. There's nothing else that needs to be done. He has accomplished it there. What we need to do is trust that what he's done is enough. Look to what he's done on the cross and trust that that is enough to save our souls. True and complete trust in Christ and in his saving work is the only thing that will give true life. And the sad thing is that it's the one thing that this crowd is unwilling to do. Right? They're willing to eat the bread that he offers them. In other places, we read that this crowd wanted to make him king. They call him a prophet. They say to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." That's could also be translated, "Lord, give us this bread always." They call him Rabbi. They are willing to acknowledge in lots of ways that he's a very important person, but the minute he tells them, "What really you need to do is trust in my death, in the death that I will accomplish," that's where everyone says, "Well, if I knew that was what was required, I don't know I'm willing to do that. I mean, I want the bread, but I'm not sure I want that." This is the very thing they seem to be unwilling to do. When we're told that he tells them to put all their trust in him alone, what do we read in verse 52? They started to dispute. That's a very strong word in Greek. You could translate that they began to clash severely over that word. They know he isn't talking about cannibalism or offering himself as the first meal in that sense, but they aren't sure what else he means by that. But it's clear they're very indignant about this. How is he going to give us his flesh to eat? What in the world does that mean? I think it brings with it this connotation that he really can't do what he's promising. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? He can't really do that. He can't do what he's promised. They want the bread, right? They want the bread that will make you live forever. But when he tells them how to eat that bread, they say, "We don't want that." Calvin has a great summary about that. He said, "We all desire life, but in seeking it, we foolishly and improperly wander about in circuitous roads. And when it is offered, the majority of us disdainfully reject it. For who is there that does not contrive for himself life outside of Christ? And how few are there who are satisfied with Christ alone?" Right? Eternal life, that sounds great. Live forever, wonderful. But you have to believe in Christ crucified to get there. Well, I'm not sure I want that. Isn't there another way? Do I really have to devote myself to him and do what he calls me to do? Life sounds great, but I'd prefer to have it on my terms. But you see, you can't have life that way. You can only have life on Christ's terms. That's why I think Jesus doubles down on what he says. He doesn't make it easier. He makes it more stark in verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's not making it easier by saying that. He's making it harder. He's making it more clear. Because blood in the Old Testament context is always shed blood. It's always a reference to a violent death, a sacrificial death. And so Jesus is making it more clear. Unless you feed on my flesh, which is given for you, and my blood that is poured out for you, you cannot have life. Jesus is reinforcing the point that he's made, that without trusting in Christ's sacrifice alone, you cannot live. So this is the crucial question that each one of us must answer for himself or herself. Are you looking for life, but looking for it on your own terms? In our congregational prayer, I reference some of those things that the Bible says about eternal life. Joy at your right hand, pleasures forevermore, where there's no more dying or weeping or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away, where God is a sun and a shield, and that all sounds good. You won't meet anyone in the world who doesn't want that. But as what's happened with this crowd is what still happens in the world, then you say, then you have to trust in Christ's sacrifice alone. And put all your faith and trust in him and his finished work to get that kind of life. That's particularly where the world says, I'm not sure that that's what I want. But the crucial question is, will you come to Christ on his terms, by faith in him, and find life in his name? Or will you continue to wander around trying to find life on your own terms and not find it at all? And the call that Jesus makes here is very clear, to believe in him and to find life in his name, to surrender yourself to his care, to trust yourself to his sacrifice and to his sure promise that those who do, he will make them live forever. This is the gospel that he wants preached, Christ crucified for sinners, as the only hope of our salvation. This is what the sacraments point us to. That's what we preach. You have to trust in Christ's sacrifice alone. Baptism confirms this for us by signifying and sealing to us that his blood shed on the cross is the only thing that can wash away your sins. The Lord's Supper confirms this to us by signifying and sealing to us that his broken body and his blood shed on the cross are the true food unto life eternal, to be partaken of by faith. Everything is pointing us to the same place, because that's how crucial it is to get that right. That true bread requires complete trust, and it's only that true bread that can create abiding fellowship with God. That's what Jesus promises here as well. That if you believe in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for your sins, which is to eat of his flesh and drink his blood, then you will find him to be true food and true drink to life eternal. It's the glorious good news of verses 54 and 55. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. This is true nourishment to life eternal. And Jesus is reminding us of the glorious quality of life that is in him. To partake of this bread is for us to partake of that life. That those who eat and drink, who believe in Jesus, will not only partake of his sacrifice, but what does verse 56 tell us? Will abide in him. Maybe those verses, 54 and 55, sound familiar from our communion form that we hear every week. But verse 56 goes on to say, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. It's not just salvation that we find when we come to Christ in faith. We find fellowship with the Lord. That's what's wonderfully promised here. Abiding fellowship with him. That we will abide in him and that he will abide in us. Believing in Jesus is what we're called to do. It's the response that God expects from us. And we are called to continually feed on Christ in that way by faith. It's not something we do once. It's what we have to do continually as the people of God, trusting ourselves to the one who gave himself for us. We're called to believe. That's our calling. But Jesus reminds us that he's doing something as well, that he's at work, so that we abide in him and that he abides in us. It's his work that really is what keeps us in fellowship with him. The gift of faith is his, and he is the one that sees to it that that faith will persevere, that it will create a fellowship with him that lasts. It means that he commits to abiding in you, that we're called to believe, but he's going to indwell us by his Holy Spirit so that we might enter into an abiding fellowship with the God who has saved us. He secures that koinonia, that fellowship with his people. And that's why the fellowship that he creates abides forever and cannot be broken. That always ends in life, and that abundantly. And it's because Jesus wants us to understand how wonderful that life is that he compares the life he gives to the life the Father has given him. He said in John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he had said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So Jesus had already taught them, I live because of the Father. I don't live apart from him. I live because of him. And Jesus is telling them, and I live for the Father to do his will. And so too, all who believe in Jesus have life in him. They abide in him and he lives in them. We live because of him. Because he takes up residence. That our life is never lived again apart from him. For he abides with us by his Spirit. And because we live in him, we live for him. We continue to seek to serve him. Should be our food to do the will of Christ, because we believe in his name, to live lives of gratitude to him. It's the nature of the fellowship that he's created. We abide in faith and we abide in gratitude. This abiding fellowship is a wonderful thing. Christ abiding in us by his Spirit, helping us, blessing us, guarding us, renewing us. This is the true bread that's come down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate in the wilderness and died. But if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. That's the glorious good news. Not just live forever, but live forever with him. Live forever in him. Live forever for him. That's the wonderful fellowship he creates. And that's also what's pictured to us and confirmed in the sacraments. Baptism is that wonderful sign that we enter into abiding fellowship with God by the washing of Christ's blood. That's signified and sealed to us in baptism, an entrance into an abiding fellowship with God. And then every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we continue to express that abiding fellowship that we have with our God through the nourishing work of Christ's body, broken and shed blood given on the cross for us. It's a sign of fellowship created and fellowship continuing. It's exactly the same thing that the Word continues to proclaim to us. That's why it's so important to understand that the sacraments, and I'll close with this, but it's important to understand this. The sacraments are intended to point us to exactly what the gospel has already preached to us. not to do anything different, to do the exact same thing in a different manner. The gospel is preached to our ears. We hear the good news of Christ, who is the true bread come down from heaven. And then, in a sense, what happens in the sacraments is they confirm that by preaching that same thing to our other senses. Because the Lord knows that sometimes just hearing for us is difficult. Right? I'm sure you parents have never had that experience with children. You just tell them something once and they got it. You never have to say it again. No, that's not how we are, right? We need things repeated to us. And what God beautifully does is says, let me preach to you Christ crucified. And then let me picture to you Christ crucified. And show you through the water of baptism that Jesus died on the cross to wash you from your sins. So we can preach that to what you see and to what you smell and to what you taste and to what you touch. And the same thing is what he does in the Lord's Supper. He's not doing something different there that he's doing from here. He's doing the exact same thing, just in a different manner. This is for our ears. This is for our eyes, for our other senses, so that God may make us understand more clearly that we can look nowhere else for our hope than to the finished work of Christ, once for all accomplished on the cross. The good news of salvation in Christ's death, and that anyone who believes in him finds life in his name. The word and the sacraments do the exact same thing. They just do it in a different manner. The word is central because faith comes by hearing, but God confirms the things we hear by the things we see and the things we taste and the things we touch. So that we might understand the good news of the gospel more clearly. That he is the true bread who's come down from heaven to give his life for sinners. That he gave himself on the cross for your salvation. And that if you believe in him, if you feed on him in faith, you will live forever. He wants us to be sure that we have life in his name. Thanks be to God for the inexpressible gift of Christ and the gift of faith in him, who is our true heavenly bread come down from heaven, that we might live forever with him. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are so good and so kind to us to make it so clear for us where we ought to look for our salvation. We are reminded in this passage that it is such a difficult thing to find life and to try to find it only in Christ. That we do tend to wander around all kinds of other paths to seek to find life. And we like the idea of life, but so often people are unwilling to reckon with that fact. You say that it's through faith in Christ is the only way to find life. And we thank you that you've made it so clear in the gospel, and that you confirm that clarity by the sacraments to point all of our attention to the work of Christ once for all accomplished on the cross. That he is the true bread come down from heaven. That he has given his flesh for the life of the world so that anyone who believes in him can find salvation in his name. Can know that by believing in him they have eaten of that bread. Whoever eats of it will live forever. We pray there would not be anyone here who hears your gospel preached and turns away from it. You would work faith in the hearts of all who hear, that we might truly partake of this bread and of this wine that make us live forever. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son and for the continued proclamation he sees goes forth in the world, declaring that good news of life in him. Help us all to find it by faith in the working of your Holy Spirit, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name.